So, another nice week. I hear it's going to get cold. I hear reality is about to set in, and we're going to see some cold weather. I'm not overly thrilled for that. Although I look like I'm built for winter, I'm not. I much prefer California weather or summer weather. But it's good. It's warm in here. So that's good. We've been talking about our journey to Bethlehem the past number of weeks, haven't we? And what does that mean? Well, we've been talking about Jesus' life, and we started at the cross, and we've been working our way back to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is what we're going to talk about next week on Christmas Eve night and Christmas Eve morning. We're going to talk about some of the people that came to visit Jesus and what the importance of them coming and those gifts are. But every Christmas we pose this question, and the world poses this question, and we discussed it a few weeks ago, but why did Jesus come to the earth? He said in John 18:37, "For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Christmas exists because Jesus came to testify to the truth. Christmas means what? It means that there's truth. And that everyone should believe the truth. It means that Bob can't have his truth and I can't have my truth, but there's just truth, right? Because how is it truth if everybody has their own truth? You can't. So Jesus' characteristics is what we talked about last week. So 2 weeks ago we talked about truth and why he came, and then last week we talked about Jesus' characteristics. And what were they? They were Jesus came in humility. He came humbly in a humble birth, humble beginnings in the Bethlehem manger, in a stable. He died a humble death on the cross, the worst death to die, after he was beaten. The next thing we talked about was how Jesus came to serve. He said in Scripture he came to serve, not to be served. He wanted to serve others. And we talked about how we can use that in our life as an example to serve others in all that we do. And the third thing we talked about last week was Jesus came to glorify God. And how important that is, that everything that Jesus did had a purpose to glorify God the Father. And that we can use that as an example in our life, whether we're shoveling snow or walking in the bitter cold that we're probably going to see in the next few weeks, but we can glorify God in all that we do. The fourth thing we talked about was what? Anybody remember? Jesus prayed, and he prayed a lot. See? You didn't even remember, and you just knew. Jesus prayed a lot and often, and that's a good example for us to remember to wake up and pray in the morning, pray throughout the day. A friend of mine, Ken, has this saying, before his feet hits the floor, he praises the Lord. And I think that's something good that we all could take into our life. We're awake. There's a good reason to praise the Lord. The fifth thing we talked about was how Jesus came to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice for us so that we would be able to be reconciled with God. We talked about how we have all sinned, because I remembered we did the poll and none of us were sinless. And we all deserve God's judgment. We don't get it because Jesus died on the cross for us. God the Father sent his son Jesus to satisfy the judgment for those who sin. We talked about the reason why we are so thankful for Bethlehem. And really that reason is the cross. In the end, we celebrate Christmas because Jesus died for our sins. So this week we're going to continue to talk about what Jesus did, because last week was kind of what did Jesus do as well. But this week we're going to talk about more specifically about the miracles of Jesus. So Jesus performed many miracles and his testimony of truth. So during his earthly ministry, Jesus touched and transformed countless lives, including ours. There are the four gospels record 37 specific miracles that Jesus did. Mark's gospel covered the most. So these accounts represent only a small number of the multitudes of people who were made whole by our Savior Jesus. And the closing verse from John tells us this. John 21:25. It says, "Now there are also many things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." You know, think about that scripture. And think about how many books that could be of the miracles and things that Jesus did. I smell that roast. I've got a good sniffer. Where was I? Now you've got me rattled. So, all these books could not contain the goodness of our God. The goodness of Jesus. Think about that. Who has books at home? My wife's a reader. Think, all those books combined couldn't satisfy how much God did, how much Jesus did on earth. That's pretty amazing, because some of those books are pretty thick. I like audiobooks myself. But 37 miracles of Jesus Christ were written down in the New Testament, and they all serve a specific purpose. None were done for randomness. None were done for an amusement. They didn't have the Shriner Circus come into town and saying, "Oh, come look at the miracles that Jesus can do. Look, the man that walks on water." That's not what the purpose was. None of them were for show. We didn't say, "Come to this corner. I got something to show you guys. Come, check this out. Look what I can do to his leprosy." No, it was for a purpose. Each of these miracles was accompanied by a message that either met a serious human need or confirmed Christ's identity, Jesus' identity as the Son of God. They had a purpose. They testified to the truth of Jesus, of who he was and what his purpose was. At times, Jesus even refused to do miracles because they didn't fall into that category. We can read that. I can touch the right button. In Luke 23:8-9. And it says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at length, but he made no answer." I'm trying to think of a musician, or magician. And I'm thinking David Hasselhoff, but I know it's not. But David, there's a David. David Copperfield. I knew there's a David, see? Did you? We were in Vegas at the same time last year. So, David Copperfield and all these magicians, what do they like to do? Gather around. Look at this cool thing that I can do. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't a magician. He was the Son of God. And he performed real miracles to glorify God. Right? To testify to God's goodness. That was his purpose. He didn't want to gather people around just so he can show my cool trick. Watch, I can put a butterfly on your arm or something like that. Like, none of that. So in the New Testament, we can read about three types of miracles. Three categories of miracles: power, sign, and wonder. Those are the three categories of miracles can fall into, or that would fall into traditionally in the New Testament. So power I'm going to butcher these words, so you guys get to hear me butcher words. Dynamis, power, which means a mighty deed. When Jesus performed a miracle in power, it was a mighty deed. The second type was sign. Here's where it really gets bad. Simeon. I'm not sure what, but S-E-M-E-I-O-N. There's a little accent there. I'm not sure which one. And it refers to a miracle that figuratively represents something else, such as the kingdom of God. Did you guys know that the kingdom of God is one of the most talked about things in the New Testament? The kingdom. What do you think is one of the least understood things that we as people have or understand about? The kingdom. We don't understand what the kingdom of God means here on earth. And we're going to talk a bit about that in the new year. So that's a teaser for later. That's my trailer. But it's something that we don't understand. But that is one of the reasons why Jesus did these miracles, is to figuratively represent the kingdom of God. And the third thing is wonders, or teres, which indicates something extraordinary. Now, sometimes when Jesus was performing these miracles, he would call on God the Father in performing these miracles. And at other times, he just acted on his own authority, revealing who he was as part of the Trinity and his own divinity. So I got a question for you. I don't have a prize for you. I have a Halls. It's got a little pocket lint. You want that. Actually, these are clean jeans, so it's good. I might have been on the floor in the hotel room for a couple minutes. So, but what was the first recorded miracle that Jesus performed? Yes. Water into wine. You win a Halls. So, when Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding feast, he performed his first miraculous sign, as John called it. And this miracle showed what? It showed Jesus' supernatural control over elements such as water. It revealed his glory as the Son of God, and it was the beginning of his public ministry. Some of Jesus' most astonishing miracles included raising people from the dead, restoring sight to the blind, casting out demons, healing the sick, calming the storm. But all of Jesus' miracles provided dramatic and clear evidence of who he was. And who was he? He was the Son of God. And this validated his claim to the rest of the world of what he was saying. And these acts drew people to Jesus. And it revealed his divine nature, his perfect nature. It opened hearts to allow for salvations and caused people to glorify God. These signs and wonders demonstrated Christ's absolute power. It demonstrated his power and authority over nature. It demonstrated his limitless compassion and love. It was proving that he was who he said he was, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. There are 37 accounted times that we read about Jesus' miracles. Now, as I said, there are more. We read it to the scripture right there. It wouldn't capture wouldn't be captured in all the books in the world. How many things, how many ways Jesus impacted civilization, humanity. But 37 times we read about these miracles in the New Testament. Two miraculous catches of fishes. Four times he did miracles with various foods. Four times he cast out demons. Three times he raised people from the dead. One time Jesus told a plant to wither and die. 21 miraculous healings. One time he calmed a storm, and one time he walked on water. That's 37. I did the math. But we're going to focus on one of those miracles this morning, and it's probably one of my favorite miracles. They're all, like, Jesus' miracles are amazing, so don't take that the wrong way. But this miracle is one that hits me right in the nose every time I read it. Because it has a lot to do with who we are, I think, are as people. So Matthew 14, 22 to 33 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone by the boat by this time. But the boat by this time was a long ways away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking by on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got to the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." I think Peter, in lots of cases, in our lives, could maybe be called Dave. Or maybe could be called, I hate picking people out, Erla. Maybe could be called Myrna. Maybe could be called any one of us. You both are standing right, sitting in my line of sights today. I don't want Bob to hit me, so. But we could all be called Peter at times, I think. And we can learn things from Peter. So what can we learn from Peter from this passage? The first thing I think we can learn about Peter is faith. We need to have faith and trust him. We need to trust him and trust Jesus and trust him that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. We need to trust him. We need to trust that he is a good God. We need to trust that he has a good plan for us. But we need to have faith in order to do that. Because it means giving up control of ourselves and our lives. It means to say, I don't need to have faith that I can do this. God, you can do this. This is your deal. This is your gig. Maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for a financial breakthrough. But do you have faith? And I'm not saying if you're not healed, you don't have faith. Believe me when I say that. But faith is the first part. If you don't have money, I'm not saying, oh, it's because you don't have faith that you don't have money. Sorry. No. We need to have faith and trust God and put it in his court. And God will work it out as it's supposed to work out. God has a plan for everything. It may be that we walk in whatever situation we're walking in or living in, but we need to have faith that he has a plan, and we need to put our faith in him. Our part is having the faith and believing, and that is believing in God's nature of who he is, he will do what he says he is. He's a good God, so let's have faith and let Jesus handle the rest. Are you with me? See, we can't will ourselves and hope ourselves into more money, into better health, into being more physically fit. Whatever it is, our lungs cleaned, you know, you go on and on and on. The fact is, we have faith and we just trust God. But here's the second part of it. We need to move. We need to get out of the boat as Peter did. This goes hand in hand with faith. Faith isn't just sitting there waiting. Faith has some action behind it. Faith is an action word. So has God told you to go and get out of the boat and you doubted and waited? Or you just sat there and said, well, I guess this is what I got. All I got is a house to my name and that's all I'm going to ever have. Or you say, God, I want whatever you got for me. Doesn't matter what it is. I just want it. I want whatever you have. God, give it to me. God, I trust you for it, and I'm going to walk in joy, in happiness, in peace, because I know you got my back, God, and this is going to work out however you have it planned, but it's going to be for your glory. See, we need to put our faith into action. And when Jesus called out a miracle, he called these people and their faith to action. When he said, then get out of the boat, Peter, he was calling his faith into action. See, Peter said, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out and walk to you. Then come. Come on. Get out of the boat with me. Let's go. Keep your eyes on me and come. And I'll make sure you're good. What boat do you need to get out of? What do you need to step out of and step into? The third thing is we need to look. We need to look and we need to keep our eyes on him. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not worry about what garbage, what stuff is going on around us. We need to look and keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus because he has a plan. He has a good plan and he wants us with him. And if we focus on the stuff and the trash around us, we're going to get tripped up. We're going to start sinking in the water, just like Peter did. Don't worry about the waves that are crashing in on you. Worry about who he is, the nature of God. He has a good plan for us. We need to keep looking to Jesus, even when those waves are crashing. Even maybe sometimes when it feels like he's not there because the waves are pretty big. Keep looking to Jesus. When Peter stopped looking, he sank. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him and said, you have little faith. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. What is distracting us from keeping our eyes on Jesus? Because there's all sorts of distractions out there. Keep our eyes to Jesus. What's going on in your life? See, Jesus came to testify to the truth. We need to have faith in that truth. Luke 22:31-32 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Guys, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. While we're out stepping out of that boat, Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding for us that our faith isn't going to fail. He wants us to keep our eyes focused firmly on him. So we may be going through a battle at times, or maybe stepping into one, because it happens because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But if we're focused on Jesus, that battle is a lot easier. Jesus is praying for us through that battle. We may be out at sea and the waves are crashing around us, and it might get a little scary at times, but we were created by God the Father. Jesus, his Son, is interceding for us. We were created. Who's the creator? God. God's a creator. And Jesus is his Son. Maybe we need a healing. Who's the healer? Maybe we need a blessing. Who's the blesser? He was and he is interceding for us. He is praying for us. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He loves us. He has a plan for us. And if we focus on him and don't take our eyes off him, we know it's going to work out to his glory. It may not feel like it every day, but we have to keep focused on him. Faith is an action word. It's time to get out of the boat. It's time to look to Jesus and walk with him and to him. Jesus performed miracles every day. We read about them. 37 different miracles were captured in the New Testament, but there were others. Let's have faith that Jesus has a miracle for us when things are tough or when things are happening. We need to look to him in all things. Remember, what can we learn from Peter? Faith, move, and look. We need to have faith that he has a plan for us. We need to have faith that he has us. We need to have faith that he has a good plan for us. Not just a plan, but a good plan. We need to move. We need to get out of our boat. We need to get out of our boat and move towards that plan. And third thing is we need to look. Keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. Three steps. Jesus performed many miracles. But I think the fact is they all come down to these three things. Faith, move, and look. When those guys had their buddy up on the roof and were lowering him down, their paralyzed friend on the rug, they had faith that he was going to be healed. They moved. They climbed up on the rope and lowered him down. They took action, and they kept their eyes firmly on Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the person that could heal him. Faith, move, and look. Let's pray. Mary, do you want to come? I'd like you to sing Love Has a Name as we're closing. And John. Thanks, John. You just know. But we're gonna pray, and then we're going to just sing this song as in closing, and then I'm going to see you guys here for dinner tonight because it smells good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus for us. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you have a plan. And God, as we learned today from these miracles, Father, that Jesus performed while on earth, they really come down to three simple things that we can learn. That we need to have faith. We need to move and we need to look. God, I pray that you would allow us opportunities to step out these three things in our everyday life. God, whether it be a little thing or a big thing, Father, that we would have faith that you've got us covered. That we would move towards you and the good plan that you have for us. And lastly, that we would look to you in all things and keep our eyes focused firmly on you. God, without you, nothing is possible. You have a good plan for us, and we thank you for that plan. We trust you. And we thank you. God, give us a good week. Father, allow us to stay focused on you and your plans for us. And as we get closer to Christmas, that we continue to remember and thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you, Father. You are a good, good Father. Father, in your name, amen.